us open our
service with prayer and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 408. All three verses. Triumphant joy in God. He who is temple thronged, Jehovah's praise prolong. So Psalter 408, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let us turn in the scripture reading once again to Luke 24. And let us begin our reading with verse 13. And I'll read all the way to verse 35. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So far, the portion of Scripture. No, that was not the end of the chapter, because right at that moment, he appeared in their midst again. But let us turn together to confession of our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed this evening. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. And then lastly, let us read for our teaching and learning the article 11 once again on page 108. And I now will add to that rejection 7, which both 6 and 7 are dealing with Article 11. So let's reread Article 11. But when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them through conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, and powerfully illuminates their mind by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy, that is the power, of the same regenerating Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed, and He softens the hardened heart, and circumcises or cuts away that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which though heretofore dead, He quickens, makes alive, from being evil, disobedient, refractory, which is stubborn, He renders it good, obedient, and pliable. He actuates, makes active the will, and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruit, or the fruits of good actions. Now, in Article 7, we find a rejection. Article 7, we find a error that our fathers, after having stated the correct, reject the error of those that teach that the grace whereby we are converted to God is only a gentle advising. Or, as others explain it, that this is the noblest manner of working in the conversion of man, and that this manner of working, which consists in advising, is most in harmony with man's nature, and that there is no reason why this advising grace alone should not be sufficient to make the natural man spiritual. Indeed, that God does not produce the consent of the will except through this manner of advising, and that the power of the divine working whereby it surpasses the working of Satan consists in this, that God promises eternal, while Satan promises only temporal goods. So in other words, God outbids Satan. That's all He does, they teach. Well, this is answered with, but this is altogether Pelagian and contrary to the whole Scripture, which besides this teaches yet another, and a far more powerful and divine manner of the Holy Spirit working in the conversion of man. As in Ezekiel, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So far, the teachings and the readings of the Scriptures. So we now together come before the Lord and seek Him in worship. Faithful Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how lovely is it again that Thou art bringing us here tonight, together in this place around Thy Word. And O God, it is Thy promise that we may also plead this evening, that Thou hast said, if two or three are gathered in My name, there I will be in the midst. We read about that. Two walking to Emmaus. And Thou joined them as they talked and reasoned together. O God, wilt Thou join us like that tonight? that as we hear thy word, that we may experience what those men experienced. That thou would open the scriptures for us and our understanding for the scriptures. That thou would manifest thyself to thy own as thou dost not to the world. And Lord, and thou knows where we are this evening. Maybe we can walk along with Cleopas and his friend. And maybe some of us feel the same like they did. Come, we beseech thee, draw near to us and expound thy word to us. And may our hearts also burn within when we may once again hear about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remove, Lord, every hindrance, that we may indeed not be resisting or not be stubborn, but may be made pliable, humble. O God, we have such a great hope in this promise that thou would take away the heart of stone and would work a heart of flesh, that thou would renew the minds, the will, and the affection of sinners through the preaching of the Word of God. Thou hast promised, Lord, that through that preaching thou wilt gather thy elect, but also nourish thy children in the most holy faith. And so show us tonight what we see not, and teach us what we know not. And Lord, lead us in the way that leads us closer to thee, and anchor thou our hearts in the gospel truths. And then it is not an advice we need, and not just an external preaching we need, but we need thy Spirit, O God, to open our hearts and to plant thy word with the irresistible power within our hearts, young and old. That we may, Lord, tonight be drawn and may learn to join that song of Moses and the song of the Lamb that thy saints are singing around the heavenly throne. Bring home that love's redeeming work is done, and that thy people are to really rejoice and be glad as we sing together tonight. That the battle is won, the price is paid and accepted, that the merits of Jesus have found to be sufficient for thee, O God and Father, and that thou hast indeed glorified his work in raising him from the dead. And we beseech thee tonight that thou seal thy loving testimony, finished, to the hearts of thy poor and needy sinners, and make them rejoice and sing in triumph, that what the Lord has done is done well. To rest on him, Lord, and to rejoice in thee. O God, may it please thee to so visit us this evening in this place as thou visited the disciples on the evening of the resurrection day. Peace be unto you. And so say that to our soul also, Lord, through the preaching of thy word. Kindle and rekindle the sacred flames of devotion and love towards thee, that our hearts may feel that joy of salvation. And O God, there are undoubtedly in our midst such whose ears have not been opened, whose eyes are still closed. And we lift them up also before thee, almighty Savior. Shoot the arrow of thy convicting truth into the heart, and lay us low, humble us, Draw us, convict us, whatever is necessary, Lord, to show us the need for this Savior. Thou knows what we need Him for, but we do not know it unless we are taught by Thy Spirit. And O gracious God, as Thou hast been victorious over death, so exercise Thou this power tonight, also in those among us who feel so caught or perhaps so trapped in their own deadness. Lord, quicken those that are spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, blind, deaf, unmoved, unburdened. And so we pray, Lord, be among us, and wherever Thy word is preached, O go with all those whom Thou art sending forth throughout this world today, and to bear the glad tidings. And may Thou indeed cause Thy name to be so richly glorified through it, shining away the darkness and the doubts. And Lord, as we live in the world that is so full, every week again, with all the bloodshed, the wars, the rumors, the terrors, the uncertainties. And we beseech Thee then, O gracious God, that Thou will also exercise this power of the resurrection. The earth is filled with organizations and ideologies, Lord, that have embraced death and terror and horror and hatred, and are sowing that in the hearts and minds of young children, and are sowing that literally in the gatherings of people to destroy. Lord, we beseech Thee that Thou, O gracious God, would arise. It not only grieves us, it also scares us when we think of these forces so unstoppable that will also not be able to be kept outside of our own borders. And Lord, these things are on our heart. And where else can we go to but to Thee who said tonight to us, I am the Prince of the kings of the earth. And enthrone that thought in the uppermost of our mind. Thou dost rule this world. Thou art in control even, Lord, of all those who are evil leaders. And as Hezekiah brought the letters of an evil Rabshakeh before Thee, so we bring to Thee, O God, all these needs, for Thou art our refuge and our strength. Thou art able to cut the spear asunder and to break the war machines and to change the hearts. And if it is Thy will, O God, it will happen. And we pray for it. And if we need this chastisement, then we do need this. We know we need this also in our nation. And O God, bless it to the revival of Thy threshing floor, of Thy church, of Thy kingdom. And yet we pray that Thou would give us also a president who is good and who is wise and who is honest and who is filled with the Spirit. O God, as a Daniel. And we know we're asking for great things, Lord, but Thou art a great God. And Thou can do far more than whatever man could imagine. Today again is a reminder of that. Thou did conquer death and hell. And Thou hast the keys of all authority. Hear our petition, Lord. Hear our plea. Incline Thine ear to us. And have mercy upon us and our children, our grandchildren, and the generations, Lord, that are growing up today. We beseech Thee, O God, set a wall of fire round about us. And keep us from being influenced by the spirit of our days, where evil is called good and good evil. And Lord, we pray therefore as parents, will thou help us and equip us that we may so also lead our children and our family homes to be as nurseries of thy kingdom. And we bring to thee our young people and our children and pray, Lord, that thou place the love of God in their hearts from the youngest age on, that they may be true disciples, serving thee and seeking thee. And that they also may have grace, Lord, to have an heart that is united, the fear of thy beautiful name. So, Lord, look upon us this evening. Bless our hour of meditation on this word and the preaching of it. Be done so in our midst, we ask. Also with those that are listening at home or elsewhere, Lord, let thy Spirit take also this message and bring it wherever thou pleasest to bring it. We ask it all together in the name of Jesus, as we are only sinners, at thy throne, for his sake, will thou hear us. Amen. So we sing verse 1, 5, and 8. Be thou my helper in this strife. O Lord, my strong defender be. And what follows in 92, verse 1, 5, and 8. And then we have one collection also tonight. It is for the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Now Easter is a day of joy, but not everyone on that day was joyful. In the close circle of Jesus' disciples, there were some that were not very joyful, even though they were God's children, weren't they? Some of them struggled with the mystery of Easter. They were idle tales. Idle means, in this case, vain. Like an idle tale. It says that in verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So there are people who hear the whole story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ today too, and they say, "Ah, I don't believe a word of that. That's an idle tale." Maybe some of you struggle with that here too. You know, it's not uncommon to struggle with those kind of temptations, to think that the whole of the message of the Bible is an idle tale. Some kind of a, as Karl Marx used to call it, drugs for people who are suffering. That's an idle tale, they say. And indeed, if you have never experienced the reality of God and the power of His grace and love, it may appear to be an idle tale. That is meaningless. Now others were struggling with troubling doubts. Maybe you struggle with that too. Read it in chapter 24, verse 37. They were terrified when they saw Jesus standing in the midst, and affrighted, and they supposed they'd seen a spirit. They didn't really believe He was real. Real body, I mean. Maybe this is a vision. Maybe this is, you know, not real. So they doubted that this was real. And again, maybe some of us struggle with that on Easter Day. And then there were others who struggled with unbelief because too good to believe. Unbelief out of joy is possible. We read it in verse 41 of this chapter. And while they yet believed not for joy. So you got that too. People were so overjoyed with what they heard, they couldn't believe it was true. And maybe you sit here this morning too, or this evening, thinking, "Nah, not for me. Don't dare to believe that the message of the gospel, which is so good, and it's so soothing, I cannot believe it's for me." So you notice that Jesus deals with all these three cases that I just mentioned the very same way. All the three different cases, He deals with them in the exact same way. What does He do with these people that think they're idle tales, these people that were filled with unbelief and doubts, and those who can't believe out of a sense of joy? In all cases, Jesus does the same thing. First, He preaches Himself. You read that in verse 44 and 27. Of Luke 24. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And notice in verse 44, it does the same thing. And He said unto them, these disciples who are sitting there in doubts, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." The only way to cure the doubts and the unbelief is to preach, as Jesus did. And that is the means that the Holy Spirit used to get these people out of their doubts and their fears and their struggles. And what's interesting, congregation, what Bible did Jesus use to do that? Old Testament. Moses, law, prophets, Psalms. That's the only Bible Jesus had. And that shows you the importance of Jesus, of the Old Testament. There's some who don't really do their reading in the Old Testament good enough. That was the book of the Bible, the part of the Bible that Jesus used on the way to Emmaus. He preached from the Old Testament scriptures. And you know, the Old Testament is full of Jesus. It is that full of Christ, and if you look for Christ in the Old Testament, it will become a new part of the Bible to you. Jesus is on every page, someone said, and it is true, or at least every page in the Scriptures leads to Christ. And as Jesus is speaking at one point to the scribes and Pharisees, he makes this statement to them in John 5, verse 39. He says this to the Jewish people, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, what scriptures is he sending them to? Old Testament. There was no New Testament yet, right? So he says, go to the Old Testament. And don't just search for eternal life, search for me. I am the key to your eternal life that you're looking for. And the key of the Old Testament is me, Christ, as he stands before them. So learn not to ignore the Old Testament. It was the only Bible Jesus and the apostles had when they started preaching. When Paul started preaching Christ after his conversion, there was not a single New Testament book written yet. He preached only out of the Old Testament. So then what's the second thing that Jesus did? To get these people out of these pits of unbelief and doubt, he not only preached himself, he enlightened their understanding. Notice that in verse 45 of this chapter. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, when you will understand the Scriptures, something is going to happen to you. What's going to happen? And your heart is going to burn. You get real heartburn. The right heartburn. If Christ is opening up the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit, you will experience what those men to Emmaus experienced. Did not our hearts burn when he opened to us the Scriptures? Let's together review this ministry of Jesus to the disciples in the way to Emmaus. That's our portion of Scripture we will consider tonight. And there's three aspects. I would like to bring the risen Savior to your attention tonight. First, in him seeking out his distressed sheep. Secondly, in him correcting his erring sheep. And thirdly, in him feeding his hungry sheep. Those are the three aspects of the Savior dealing with these people on the way to Emmaus. So first then, the risen Savior's ministry. He is seeking out his distressed sheep. That reminds me again of the good news of this Bible. Well, what is the good news in the Scriptures? That's what this chapter just shows you. That's God at work to save sinners. That is the greatest news the world has ever heard. And I see it again here before me as we see these two men walking to Emmaus. They've given up, but there comes all of a sudden a stranger walking up to them. That is, my dear friends, that wonderful gospel of the one-sided grace of God is the only door of hope. Without God drawing near to you, and without God drawing us near to him, there'll be no one saved. No one. No one. That's the key of the understanding the Bible. If God's hand doesn't lay upon a man, that man will never draw near to God. So when you become in earnest a seeker, you are already found. When you are becoming a man or a woman who really begins to seriously seek for God, it's only because God has been seriously seeking for you. Credit to whom credit belongs. It doesn't go to you and me. It goes to our great God and to this risen Savior. And He is in our midst tonight, as He is in the midst of those two men to Emmaus, to reach out to His people. Because not only is the initial act of God wonderful news, but also the persevering of God's grace in the life of His people. You know, the perseverance of the saints. We use that phrase sometimes. It's really kind of a misnomer, a misapplied name. It's not the perseverance of the saints. It's really the perseverance of the God of the saints. That's why none of God's children will go lost. That's the secret. He keeps them. He holds them. He guides them. Look at these two men. They're on the way home. That's done for them. They've given up. They are completely in shambles when it comes to their faith before. But here comes this wonderful Savior. What would have become of Peter? What would have become of the distressed women? What would have become of Thomas if our precious Lord and Savior wouldn't have pursued those sheep and gathered them back again? And this is the great secret of the gospel ministry, isn't it? So here, look at these two distressed sheep. They're on the way, we read, to a village called Emmaus. It's about a 2-hour walk. Whatever that is in miles, you can count it out yourself. 2 hours they are walking tonight. And they are talking together of all the things that have happened. And it says in verse 13, they're not only talking together, they are reasoning together. Pick up that word. They're sorting out. They're sorting out all these tidbits that they can't put together anymore in the big puzzle. I mean, if He wasn't of God, how could He do these miracles? You know, that's reasoning. I mean, He raised the dead. He opened the blind eyes. He must have been the Messiah, but then He died. It doesn't add up. They're reasoning together. These men are trying to sort out this incredible turn of events that have taken place in the last few days. And now comes on top of this kind of confusing story of these women. Those women whose idle tales they heard and they did not believe them. Now, do not forget this Cleopas, that we only know his one name. The other men are two disciples who love the Lord. There are two disciples who have believed, but whose faith is at this moment very severely challenged. So it can be in your life too. It can be, my friend, that you felt the initial drawing of God, and your heart has been drawn to see yourself ugly, sinful, lost, and you begin to see the greatness of God's grace that places in a whole different light the reality of the Bible. Jesus has become more than an interesting person to you. And then all of a sudden, it may go so differently than what you were expecting. That's what we see in these two men, isn't it? They are confused. They commune, they share, and they are getting more sad and more confused because nothing added up. And notice, then all of a sudden, Jesus draws near. Such a lovely touch in this verse. Jesus Himself drew near, and He went with them. He still does. If you talk together about Jesus, He will come and join you. If you talk about Him, of course, you talk about His Word, and you may be sharing together your struggles, and as you bounce them off to each other, and friends, we must do that more often, Because that's the place where Christ has promised to draw near, where two or three are gathered in my name. It doesn't always have to be a church service. This was no church service. But this was a place where the Savior came near to them. And then he begins to draw out his people, right? He sees them and he hears them, and obviously he hides himself. They do not know him. And look at that beautiful question. How does God seek out his distressed sheep? He just draws them out with a question. What are you talking about? What kind of communications are you having? And you're walking and obviously you are looking very sad. You can see that. Isn't that beautiful how he just so beautifully opens up the subject? Tell me. You cannot honor God more than tell him your aches and pains and stories and confusion. People sometimes think that prayer is making a beautiful oration to God. Stop doing that, please. God is not interested in orations. God is interested in honesty. And prayer needs to be honest. Prayer can be an unbosoming of all your confusion. Your confusion about God. Your feelings about God. Your doubts about God. Do not hide them from God, please. As the only one who can answer your doubts is God, but please don't hide them from him because he knows them already. It's to me always such a liberating thought. I don't have to hide anything from God. He knows already what lives in, but he wants to hear. He knew what these two men were talking about. He knew why they were sad, but he wants to hear. Why? Because that's the way for him to deal with us. So please give him the honor of making use of his mercy to pour out your heart before him. There are things that you can say in prayer that you might not even dare to say to others. That makes sense? Yeah, that makes sense. There are things in our hearts that we would not dare to even share with others. Thoughts that can be so wicked and so evil about God and about others. But don't hide them from Jesus. Say it to him. Take those very beasts of sin and bring him to his feet, congregation. He doesn't expect you to slay sin. He doesn't expect you to cure your heart. He doesn't expect you to answer the questions. Bring them to Jesus' feet in prayer as openly as these men did. Because no, they pour out the whole story and they're honest. They don't hide a thing. You say, yeah, but they didn't know it was Jesus. No, that's true. But Jesus didn't stop them, but encouraged them. And that you and I must take along tonight. Now their answer reveals a lot you can possibly identify with. There's three things, I think, in this answer of these men that they are telling. First of all, they are saying, we're confused about the gospel. Verses 19 to 21, they said, look, there was this Jesus that was coming from Nazareth. He was obviously an unbelievable preacher. He was a prophet. And it was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. That means his preaching had authority. And what he did, he backed up with deeds that no man could ever do. So he was not just an ordinary prophet. This was a prophet who had the stamp of heaven on him. And we followed him. We believed in him. Notice verse 21. We believed. We trusted. This is faith. We believed it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. We believed this was the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. We believed that. We had no doubt about it. And yet, we're confused about this whole man and about his ministry. Because today is the third day since what? These things took place. Well, that's what they told us in verse 20, that the chief priests and our rulers, not just the mob, not just the Romans, but our ministers and our elders have taken him, our leaders, our religious leaders. They don't get it. These are the men we respected. These are the men who taught us catechism. These are the men who preached to us. These are the men who are our spiritual leaders. They took him and they condemned him to death and they crucified him. Not a word about Pilate, notice? Not a word about the Romans. Not a word about the mobs. But they are so confused about this leadership in Israel. So to them, the whole gospel message is confusing. Congregation, maybe you're sitting there with them tonight. These men are convinced that he was a prophet, and yet what has happened now doesn't add up anymore. Can you join them? Maybe it doesn't add up to you either what God is doing or what God is teaching. You cannot seem to get it together. That's maybe one of the things we can identify with. Now the second thing we can identify with these men is that they are distressed by what has happened. In verse 21, I already mentioned that their expectations have totally been shattered. We trusted it was him who was promised, and now this is the third day. We are distressed. Our expectations about him were, he is the promised one. Now let me ask, do you think their expectations were too high about Jesus? Did they have too high expectations about this? No. You can never have too high expectations about God and about his work. But were they wrong expectations? Yes. These men had thought out what was going to happen. We do that too. We maybe have grown up under the teachings of God's word and about conversion and salvation. And all of us have, through the age or years of sitting here, been thinking, this is how it is going to go. Right? That's what these men had too. They had an expectation about the Messiah, expectation about what's going to happen. And it was all wrong. Jesus did not go according as they thought. Now we open tonight to the truth that your thoughts also may be wrong. We would gain tremendously in beginning to understand the gospel if we would park our thoughts into the area of maybe my thinking is wrong. And let me examine what the thoughts of God are about my thinking. This is where the whole pinch of all truth and understanding truth begins. Our thoughts are always wrong, as we're born with a wrong disposition of thinking in our deep fall, and they're only reinforced in our expectations that we build up. And these men did too. We trusted it had been he. But now look, this is the third day these things were done. Now, the third thing that we can perhaps identify with these men is that they're caught in the grip of unbelief. You notice in verse 21 and 22, they are reporting that certain women also of our company made us astonished. For they were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body. They came saying that they'd seen a vision of angels. Well, that's something. If you see vision of angels, we don't get to see those every day. And these angels said he was alive. But of course, they were women who said it. I don't say that to put them down, but this is cultural. They were women. Women didn't count in that culture. Certainly not as a credible witness. They're women. Jesus did that purposely, right? At the beginning of his coming, he used shepherds who were also no credible witnesses. On the day of his resurrection, their first witnesses were women. God makes statements like that. But these men, they say, these women, those idle tales. Those are women again. And yet, they also see in verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. So they had even some men to confirm what those women said. But Him they saw not. And the conclusion? We still don't believe it. So they're caught in the grip of unbelief. Even though the good tidings are dismissed as idle tales, too nice to be true, couldn't be true, unbelief. Now I want to be compassionate to these men. This is not the unbelief of the heart, rejecting hardness of the heart, which says, I want nothing to do with this. No, this is the unbelief of infirmity. This is the unbelief of weakness. This is the unbelief that they definitely commit, but they do not want to. Yeah, that's difference in unbelief. But both are sin. Do not forget. Unbelief is always a sin. Not believing God and not believing His Word is a sin, though it comes out of infirmity or though it comes out of rebellion. Now, this is the Savior dealing in His first thought here, seeking out these brothers on the way to Emmaus. Friends, maybe you can place yourself next to them tonight, in some degree. Filled with doubts, filled with unbelief, filled with dashed expectations, confused perhaps about the gospel. Now let's look at the second thought. The risen Savior correcting His erring sheep. Patiently has Jesus listened to them and heard them out, but He answers them in verse 25, and He hammers home a solid rebuke. I can learn from this, Pastor. Jesus is no soft physician. Notice that. He doesn't say, oh, you poor brothers. I so well understand it. I can see you're struggling. No, He doesn't say that. He is pretty direct. Oh, you fools. And slow of heart to believe. Now, I don't like to be called a fool, do you? But that's what He called them. You fool. Not out of harshness. No, because Jesus is indicating here that unbelief is a sin of foolishness. It's plain, very wrong and dishonorable. For these men not only have heard something out of the mouth of the women, mind you. Who else had they heard it from? Out of His own mouth. Before He died. He told them plainly. You go read it back in the pages. Repeatedly Jesus has been talking to them. I am going to Jerusalem and the chief priests and the leaders are going to take me. And they're going to condemn me. And they're going to deliver me, and they're going to crucify me, and I am going to rise at the third day. You know who believed that? The Pharisees and the scribes did. But these men did not. They believed it so well, they put a Roman guard and a seal on that grave to make sure to prevent this deceiver from coming out on the third day, or to prevent at least the disciples from stealing him. But these disciples do not believe it. They are indeed fools, and they are slow of heart to believe, having been told so often and so plainly out of His own mouth. So now how does God look at you, my friend, if you are sitting here this evening in unbelief? Same way? Probably a little bit worse. Because you and I have heard so much more than those two men to Emmaus ever heard at this stage of their life. Agree? You and I have heard the whole story of the New Testament. We've heard these evidences, we've heard this message, and if we are still indeed sitting here in unbelief and rejection, then do not excuse yourself, but begin to beat your chest as the publican did about that vile sin of unbelief. Yes, he says, but doubts are a portion of God's sincere followers, aren't they? Yes. They are. But you go biblically wrong when you make doubts a mark of grace. And sometimes I hear or read that. My friend, my heart cringes when I hear that. Doubts are not a mark of grace. Doubts are a mark of our sinfulness, not of grace. Though every child of God has doubts, well, I have no argument about that. The best of the child of God has doubts. But don't ever make that a mark of grace. That's a mark upon which Jesus says, "Oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe." Sign of our sinfulness. And that is what Jesus hammers home here in this first respond. But then Jesus begins to correct these dear brothers. And oh, the preacher's heart goes open as he sees his two disciples in this state of unbelief and state of discomfort. And he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. But let us together sing first before we look at that ministry of the Savior. Psalter 115, verses 1 through 4. As pants the heart for streams of living water. Now that would have summed up the heart of these men. We'll sing all four verses of 115. Jesus corrects his sheep. And what does he do? He preaches. He preaches about himself. And congregation, this is the Prince of Preachers. And this verse is the best definition ever written about what preaching is. To get these men out of their doubts, you notice what Jesus did? He didn't rehearse with them what they have experienced in the past. That kind of a rehearsal of your experience in the past is not helping you at all to get out of doubt and fears and unbelief. He didn't say to them, do you remember a few months ago? Do you remember? No. What does Jesus do? He expounds the scriptures. He preaches to them all things about himself. You know what preaching is? That's exactly what this word is here, the verse expounding. That is to open the scripture, to let the Bible speak, to give you the meaning of the text, not what your people put into the text. Too many preachers put whole lots of things in the text that are not there. And you should tick them on their fingers and say, that's not preaching. That is telling your stories or your thoughts, but preach the word in season and out of season. That's what Jesus did. Expounds the word. He just opens it up. And what is the purpose of his expounding? That's one purpose. He says he expounded unto them the scriptures all things concerning himself. It always has to come to Christ. If my sermon doesn't come to Christ, I have not preached. If my exposition of the Bible does not bring us face to face with the glory, the reality of the person, the work of Jesus Christ, I have not preached to you. Preaching is to herald the Word of God and the Scripture of God with the eye on Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. He says, you know, don't you know that Christ had to suffer like this? Where have you been? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And what Jesus needed to correct in these people's thinking is, you cannot be saved by my power. I cannot redeem you by acts of power. You wanted me to do acts of power. Right? The all Jewish expectation of the Messiah was that he is going to somehow do some redemption act by an act of power. And throw the Romans out and restore the glory of Israel and do all the right things. No, Jesus is teaching them. Redemption is not just a social thing, an emotional thing. Redemption is a spiritual thing between God and you. And in order to redeem you, I needed to die. To sacrifice myself is the only way by which I could rescue you from the crushing burden of your guilt in God's court. And if that is not removed, nothing good is removed. I needed to die. I needed this Messiah needed to suffer. This Messiah needed to suffer in order to enter into the glory of his kingdom. I don't know if you remember, but that's how I started the beginning of the year. And I preached Jesus' first sermon in the synagogue. Remember that text? I have come anointed from the Lord to open the prison and to break the bondage and to bring out of the prison that first sermon that he preached in the synagogue in Nazareth, for which they cast him out. That was what he came to do. But not by political power, not by social power, but by the spiritual sacrifice of himself dying on the cross. And see, that's their misunderstanding. They thought they could be saved by this sweet Jesus, walking with them and being with them and sharing with them and doing all these things for them. But they had to learn that the only way you can be redeemed is by Jesus dying on the cross. Take my burden of guilt and to take my sin and to carry it away to settle the broken law and to settle the issue of justice. Now, it's a hard lesson for all God's children to learn. Not the labor of my hands, not the sweetness of my tears, not the overwhelming love feelings of my heart, not the beautiful communion I experience with Jesus can take any of my sins away. That's a hard thing to learn. And that's what these men had to learn. Ought not Christ to have suffered and enter into the glory of his kingdom through the cross? Friends, it is only the blood of Jesus that cleanses you and me of what separates God and me. And that's the Good Friday cross. That is the heart of the message these men did not understand. And maybe you don't understand either yet. And all God's children have to learn this by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Now, then lastly, the risen Savior feeding his hungry sheep. Then Jesus is beginning to preach for 2 hours maybe, whatever time, the length of the journey up to Jerusalem to Emmaus. And he preached for 2 hours on the Old Testament scriptures about himself. It's impossible to know for us what he all preached about, of course, because we have no information on that. It says simply that he preached from the 5 books of Moses, beginning at the first part of the Bible, and he preached to the prophets, and perhaps he touched the Psalms, as verse 44 says, and it constantly pointed to Jesus. Now, he might have started with Genesis 3, verse 15. Haven't you read that? He must bruise his head, and he will bruise his heel. See? First very promise of the gospel indicated that that Savior had to be bruised. He had to be wounded. He had to die. And so he may have gone to Noah's Ark and pictured in Noah's Ark this flood of God's wrath. And the only way that it could be rescued if that Ark and these people in the Ark. Maybe he's taken to the temple and says, now look, you've done these sacrifices for too many years already. Why did these animals have to die? Why did they have to be bloodshedding? Why? Well, that's only pointing to me. You just recently, brethren, had the Passover lamb. Now, what made the angel of death pass over your door in Egypt? It is the blood of the lamb that you apply to the doorpost. Now, that's what happened on the cross. I'm the Passover lamb. I am the one who shed his blood, and only that blood will save you when you meet the holiness of God. Maybe Jesus took the raised serpent from Moses in Numbers and applied it to himself. Oh, maybe he took the beautiful story of Abraham and Isaac walking up to Mount Moriah and says, look, that's me. My father took me up to Mount Moriah. That was the exact place, by the way, where Golgotha ended to be. The Temple Mount is built on Mount Moriah, not Golgotha. The Temple Mount is Mount Moriah, where Abram took Isaac. He says, look, that's me. I had to die in order to open the way to God. He took him undoubtedly to Isaiah 53. And preached to them the glory of the Lamb of God. And who knows where he took them. But the common theme was verse 26. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And congregation, in those 2 hours, the Holy Spirit is at work. And you have one beautiful example of this still, small voice. And the Holy Spirit is at work. He does it so quietly, you don't even notice it. Just as Jesus is preaching, the Holy Spirit is opening the heart of these men. And he is enlightening their mind. I told you the other day, that's a revelation. Revelation is when your mind gets it. Finally, you get it. The light goes on and you begin to see, oh, now I understand. That's a revelation. That's what happened here. As Jesus is preaching from passage to passage in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is opening these minds of these men. And as they begin to understand this work of Christ, this mighty work of the Spirit, almost unnoticed, makes these men walk into a new world. Now they understand. Now it begins to fall together. And their hearts begin to burn. When the scales are falling from their eyes, they begin to see Jesus, whom they have walked with, talked with, knew all the details of, with new eyes. I know that still happens every time that God is working in a person's heart. You can have a 10 or an A plus, you say here. You can have an A plus on all the facts of Jesus' life and still not have an understanding who Jesus is. These men are an example. They walked with Jesus perhaps for a year, 2 years, 3 years, who knows how long. And they knew all the details of his life. But they didn't understand who he was and what he came for. And friends, that is now the work of this ministering spirit and the Holy Lord as he is teaching. Now they begin to realize what he really came to do and why he suffered. And now they begin to understand how his obedience and his sacrifice is their righteousness that they need. And that's what they need to meet God. And that's what they need to stand before the Lord. That's what they need to die. They need this sacrifice of Christ alone in order to come before him. Now, has God done that to you? So how do you know that? Well, then your heart begins to burn. They say later on, as they have gone back to Jerusalem, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened the scriptures? You know what happens when the Holy Spirit does that to you? You'll sit here saying, preacher, don't stop preaching. More, more. Exalt him higher. Exalt him higher. Let me hear more of him and more of Christ. That's what they said. Because they come home almost and they say to Jesus, abide with us. Don't stop now, please. Come into our house and keep talking and keep preaching. Keep sharing with us what you are sharing with us. See, that's what happens. When your heart begins to burn. And church is never too long. When it is about Christ, that is. When he is set before you. Archibald Alexander was preaching one time on Christ's glory. And as the whole church emptied, there was one old woman sitting in the pew who stayed. And Archibald Alexander walks up to her and says, woman, are you okay? She says, oh, isn't he beautiful? Isn't he glorious? Let me stay here for a while. You ever been in church like that? When the glory of Jesus Christ begin to so burn your heart. Now that's a mark of grace. Christ, or God, makes his people hungry for Christ. Because that is where the heart of the hope is, congregation. Such a heart hunger for Christ. Priestly glory, and such a hunger for his righteousness is one of the surest marks of the saving work of the Holy Spirit. Really? That is the soundest and the surest mark. In the Beatitudes, it is the heartbeat of the seven Beatitudes. Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts whose heart is burning for Jesus Christ and His righteousness. If your heart is not burning for Him, then be on your knees tonight with the prayer of these men, "Abide with me, Lord." It didn't take much strength to and constrain the Lord Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? They constrained Him. They literally constrained Him. "Do not go on. Abide with us. It's toward the evening. The day is far spent." And He went in to tarry with them. Now, I think it's unfortunate that the King James translates there the word with tarry, because it's the same word, abide. Tarry sounds like He stayed for a little while. But when He asked, "Abide with us," the Greek says, "And He went in and He did abide with them." And that's important, that translation. Why is that? Because soon He's out of their sight. He leaves. They don't see Him anymore. But He did abide. His word abided with them. And as they walk back that whole night towards the other disciples, He's still abiding with them. Their heart is full of what He preached to them. And that's how God will have His children live. We don't see Him physically as these men saw. After His ascension, we don't see a physical Jesus until the day He reappears on the clouds. But He abides with us in the Word, by the Spirit. So let us close with this thought tonight, friends. Sincere love, as we saw in these two disciples, can exist with much ignorance about the way of salvation. Be open tonight that you may have misconceptions and prejudices in your mind that may hinder you to understand the gospel. And taste the joy of Easter Day. You may be like the men of Emmaus. You know what? They were convinced they were right, weren't they? We trusted it was Him. These women's idle tales. We have gone home now because it's done. They were convinced they were right and they were wrong. You know, you may be convinced you're right. I may be convinced I'm right. And I may be wrong. Be open tonight. The fact that the Holy Spirit have to teach you and me. You know, I doubt not that these men were regenerated. They were regenerated men. But they were still having much misconception. Now, if these were regenerated men, how much more wrong do you think can you be when you're unregenerate about what you think salvation is, or who God is, or who yourself are? Be open tonight. If you are blind, and I describe to you the color red, or green, and orange, you think you'd be expert on the colors then? I am sure that once you are opening your eyes, if God may give that to you and you may see the colors, you would say, "You know, I was totally wrong. I had no clue what red and green and yellow was." Be open tonight to the very same reasoning that, my friend, if you're not saved, you are blind about what God is. You will not understand who God is. You will not understand how gracious and glorious Jesus is. You do not understand how bad sin is. You do not understand the beauty of salvation. Be open to it tonight. And let that then bow your knees this evening to pray to this very same and risen Savior this evening. "Lord, expound to me Thy word. Give me this Emmaus experience, that Thou would open the Scriptures to me and lead me into understanding and give my heart to burn." And truly, there will be no spiritual progress unless we become like a child. Now, what's the characters of a child when they're really young? They're open to anything you pour on their ears. When they're really young, that's what Jesus says. "Except you become like a little child, and begin to believe what I say instead of believe what you think I say. Or what you think, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. These men were thinking one way, and as they walked to Emmaus, God made them think different way. Therefore, this poem that I placed on your outline tonight, let that be our prayer. Lord, thine arm must be revealed before I can by faith be healed. Since I scarce can look to thee, cast a gracious eye on me. At thy feet myself I lay. Shine, O shine my fears away. And if you have no fears, shine my ignorance away. Shine my hardness away. Shine my unbelief away. But lay it at the feet of the risen Savior. Let's do so together. Amen. Lord, shine thou away. Whatever it is in our heart tonight that hinder us, that imprisons us, that change us, O God, shine it away, that this may truly become a day of great joy. That the joy of the Lord may fill the heart of every one of thy beloved children here. That thou wilt bring home the great tidings of this glorious gospel, that thou must and hast paid the price, and that it is accepted. And Lord, that therefore all those who may place their trust in thee are blessed indeed. And we pray that thou wilt shine away all darkness and unbelief, fear, whatever it is, O God. Let this word not be unfruitful tonight. Thank thee for being in our midst. Thank thee for bringing thy word to us again. And for speaking to our heart and conscience. And Lord, let it ring through that we may never neglect so great salvation that thou hast brought again on this day to us in the teachings and the message of this glorious rising of Jesus Christ. We start again a day, a week, this week. We do not know what it brings. But Lord, bring thou us through all what we will meet in the right way, giving us patience, submission, strength and ability to do our work, safety in travel, and whatever it is that we require, Lord, may we live to thy glory and enjoy thee in all that we have and receive out of thy hand. Forgive us our sins. Hear us, O gracious and wonderful and beautiful Savior. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 72. Lord, hear me when I pray, and answer me in grace. And what follows in 72, 1 through 4. Just a few announcements. So first of all, next week, Sunday morning, the Lord willing, and if there are no lawful hindrances brought in to this, Brother Roger Dirksen and Brother Ben Stelzer will be reinstalled in their offices. And then this week we have our Bible study. Even though I have a funeral on Tuesday, I still hope to make it to Sheboygan in the evening. So let's just maintain that. And our men, please let us communicate about the men's breakfast so that we can do that if it is possible with each other on Saturday, Lord willing, and we live. Receive now the blessing of God and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.